Please be seated. Well, if you are visiting and this is quite new to you, well, there is a talk outline provided for you, and it's in the middle of the bulletin. Let me tell you what's more important. Keep your Bibles open. So hopefully by doing that, you make it a lot more easier for you to follow through what I'm going to say in the next moment. Well, let us pray. Let us ask God to help us, not just to know His Word better, not just to know Him better, but also to apply His Word into our living. Let us talk to God. Father, we need Your help. Father, we recognize that Your Word is a double-edged sword. And this morning, as we sit under the ministry of Your Word, You help all of us to listen well. Help us not just to be listeners of Your Word, but also to be good doers of Your Word. So that as Your Spirit works in our lives, shaping us, molding us to be more like Jesus as we obey Your Word, that through our living we may bring glory to the name of Your Son. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, these are some of the new abbreviations I've learned in the last couple of years from some of my young friends or younger friends. LOL, laughing out loud. TTYL, talk to you later. Once I was walking past RMIT, clearly was a Malaysian student, and he was pointing to his a friend who is another Malaysian, and he said to him, hey, you very NATO. NATO, what does that stand for? I couldn't resist, I stopped and asked him. NATO, what do you mean by that? N-A-T-O. He says, oh, no action, talk only. Last year, at our Friday evening home Bible study group, I've learned another new abbreviation, and it's called FOMO. FOMO stands for fear of missing out. I once met someone who is smart, brilliant, very nice guy, and completely enslaved to FOMO. The conviction, fueled largely by social media, that everyone else is having a better experience of life than he is. Met someone like that before? So in a nutshell, so this guy, he's got to be at every party, every social dinner, be part of every event. And then he's got to post up every single picture, mostly food or the events that he's been part of, so as to show others that he didn't miss out. And no wonder he was exhausted with all the things that he had to keep up with. Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, email, latest movies, birthday parties, work, social dinners, friends' dinners. Okay, I don't know whose phone is this, but I think I better return to the rightful owner. Okay. I think I know the answer. Cindy's iPhone. Thank you. That's okay. Yeah. By the way, that's Jono, not Cindy. Okay? Never know. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry, Jono, to have you all blushing all over. But really, he's Jono. We were talking about FOMO. Now, FOMO, it drives you to be, I guess in some sense, insecure. And at times, do some of the silliest things. Years ago, when there was this newly opened restaurant on Russell Street, and at one time they had a huge offer on Wednesdays, and that if you buy a bowl of beef noodles, you get another bowl of noodles thrown in for free. It was $5 then for two bowls, which means $2.50 for each dirt cheap. You can't get that price anywhere today anymore. And it was after exams, and all of us went down in huge group, in a huge group, So the plan is that we would take one bowl, and the other person would take the bowl on offer and split the cost, share the price. But this guy felt it was too good an offer to miss out. He insisted he wanted two bowls for himself, huge. Close to finishing the second bowl, he gently pulled out a piece of beef he had been chewing on for a while onto a serviette. He started wiping that piece of beef with another serviette. And suddenly he jumped off, he leapt off his seat. Why? You see, it was a used, rolled up Band-Aid with stains on it. It must be the cook's Band-Aid that had fallen off his finger into the pot while cooking the broth. Now, I won't tell you which restaurant it is. And you could see, my friend, the blood drained from his face. So thanks to FOMO syndrome, it killed my friend's appetite probably for the rest of the year, but won all of us a free meal. On another occasion, as a student, I heard so much about the Boxing Day sale in Melbourne. I queued up outside Myers before sunrise. So when the doors opened and there was a huge stampede, civilized, proper behaving Melbournians suddenly transformed into zombies going for the kill. Everyone seemed to be heading for something, and I joined in the frenzy. And I grabbed for myself two shower caps, and I've got no idea why I needed them. All because it says Boxing Day sale, bargain, FOMO. I didn't want to miss out. See, the fear of missing out appears to be in the life of the church in Thessalonica too. Verse 13 provides us with a little hint. We see that Paul's trademark of solving problems of the different churches he ministered to as he writes to the different churches. You know, when churches get it wrong, and in the most loving way, he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant or unaware. That's his signature. That is his trademark, writing to churches with concerns, with questions, with problems. You could see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And those are just some of the examples. If you recall from last week's talk, very helpful talk by Pastor Graham from chapter 4 and before verse 12, Paul has been emphasizing, appealing, encouraging the Thessalonian church to live in increasing measure of holiness and godliness, to be ready for Jesus coming again. You see, the early church expected the immediate return of Jesus' second coming, and he would return in blazing glory. They knew that, they expect that. But then as a couple of their members began to die, they started to question. Hey, Jesus is not back yet. Did our beloved miss out? It's like your family receiving a special invite to the Buckingham Palace to dine with the Queen. On that day, everybody all dressed up and ready to go. But you've caught a bad flu. That means you cannot go. You are going to miss out what others are going to enjoy. Now that is the worry here of these brothers and sisters in Christ. Would they miss out in a celebration with Jesus' return? Did they miss the boat? Well, in verse 13 to verse 18 of our passage today, Paul assures the Thessalonians and all of us that those who die as followers of Jesus will not be shortchanged from enjoying the return of Jesus in triumphant glory. Well, let's come to the passage. Let's come to verse 13 onwards. So what happens when a Christian dies? Now note, verse 13, Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. See, like many today, even back then, death was viewed as grim.
It's the finality. It's a grim end to everything. It's hopeless. There goes everything. No more future. The first century Roman poet Catullus wrote these words in a poem about death. And he says this: the sun can set and rise again. But once our grief light sets, there's one unending night through and through. In other words, once you are dead, that's it. Game over. The curtain's down forever. I saw this sympathy card with a message taken from a second century bereavement letter, which says this: I sorrowed and wept over your departed beloved. But there is really nothing one can do in the face of such things. So please comfort each other. But the question is, how can you comfort each other when there is nothing anyone can do or say? Today's Mother's Day. And we've been saying that so far in our service. You know, it's great to celebrate motherhood. It's a great idea to give thanks to all the mothers for what they've done for us. But for various reasons, not everyone will feel like celebrating Mother's Day today. Like my cousin in Malaysia, who wouldn't be sending a Mother's Day card this year. In fact, she hadn't sent one for at least the past 6 to 7 years. Because you see, her mom died in her early 50s, quite a few years ago. And there may be others here this morning who are struggling with issues of death and bereavement. Sure, I know time is a great emotional healer. But the question still remains: where is my mom? Where are my loved ones now? Will I see them again? Well, how does Paul comfort us? Well, right at the start, he gave us a very important key as to why we can be different from the world in our grieving. See that? Look at verse 13 again in your Bible. Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." Fall asleep. Sometimes driving our girls back from school, I would end up talking to myself because they are both asleep. And so when we arrive home, wake them up, we would continue our conversation. You see, for the Christian, death is just sleeping. It's a temporary state where there is no communication. But it will come a point where they will be woken up from their sleep, and communication, interaction, friendship will resume. You see, if the dead are sleeping, then one day they will wake up. And just in case, if you wonder, Paul is using the word sleep as an euphemism, which means it's simply a nice way of speaking about death. Well, Paul is not doing that. This is not euphemism or some sort of escapism. No, it's not like the Chinese who would like to avoid the number 4. Wouldn't even mention it. You know why? Because it is taboo. Number 4 in Mandarin, it sounds similar to the word death in the Chinese language. And they believe it will bring bad luck. That's why properties with 4, they usually would not bid for it. And that's why in some Chinese-dominated countries, apartments don't have level 4 or level 14 or level 24, but they would have level 3A. And then it goes to 3B. And then it jumps to 5th floor, but no number 4. No, Paul is not trying to soften death here. Actually, Jesus used sleeping to describe the dead during the time of his ministry too. If you look into the gospel, if you remember Luke chapter 8, you know, the people laughed, and they remember that passage? They mocked and they called Jesus, "Jesus, what a fool you are." Because you know why? He said Jairus' 12-year-old daughter wasn't dead, but asleep. They said, "How silly you are, how foolish. How could you say that in the face of expert opinions who pronounce her dead?" The same in John 11, with Lazarus. and his sister who were mourning, they were weeping, thinking that Jesus had failed them miserably, let them down, because he had arrived too late. But Jesus described Lazarus only as being asleep. And he raised Jairus' daughter and Lazarus by only speaking a word. Hey, wake up. Just like a mom waking her children up for breakfast. Did you notice that at the same time, Paul never used sleep to describe Jesus' death on the cross? Notice that? Paul never said that of Jesus. You see that in verse 14. Since Jesus died. See, Paul never used sleep for Jesus' death. It simply goes to show he's not afraid to use the word death. He's not trying to run away. But why sleep for the Christians and death for Jesus? Why? Well, because Jesus experienced the full sting of death. The full wrath of God towards sin in a way the believer will not experience. Jesus died on a cross to pay the price of sin in order that those who believe in him, those who follow him, might not go through death, but only sleep. And that's why often Paul reminds us that Jesus died, and rarely he speaks of Christians dying, but fallen asleep. As we celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper, see, Jesus experienced the full horror of death, facing God's wrath and judgment against sin, taking the full sting of death for us. We should be very grateful to God for that. The well-known American pastor from the last century, Donald Barnhouse, once told of the incident after his wife died at quite a young age, leaving behind a young daughter. And he was grasping, trying to help her to understand how to grieve without hope. And one day they saw a lorry pass by, and the shadow of the truck went over the car. He asked the daughter, "Dear, would you rather be run over by the lorry or by its shadow?" "Now, of course, it's the shadow, because that won't hurt." That's her reply. And so he said, "That's what happened with mommy. That's what happened with Christ and us. You see, the truck smashed Jesus. The full sting of death fell on him. He faced it. So we do not have to face the full force of death, only its shadow." Or as Paul says here, only fallen asleep. Now that raises another question, doesn't it? Then those who died, what happens to them? What is Paul's basis to say Christians who died are asleep, waiting to be woken up? Well, let's look at the basis of the Christian's hope. Look at verse 14. Paul gives us the reason for hope. Look at the verse. "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." You see, friends, our hope is anchored, our hope in the future is anchored in the certainty of the past. It's grounded in the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. You know, often I make the mistake of introducing new babies in our midst, the first time here, as first time being here. And you know what? That is technically incorrect, isn't it? That's wrong. You see, it may be the first time we see the baby face to face, but technically, he or she has been coming for the past 9 months, when mom was worshipping at this church with us. Now, isn't that what Jesus is saying? That because we are in him, at the end of verse 14, in Christ, it means we go where he goes. You see, that's Paul's logic of argument here. If we believe Jesus died, Christians die. When Jesus rose, those in him also rise. It's like watching one of those documentaries with footage in slow motion of a dam, a water dam, bursting. At first, you only see a slight bulge as the water presses against the wall. And then the crack appears, followed by a small spurt of water. The water then becomes a jet. And before long, the entire section of the wall gives way. And you get a giant outpouring of water gushing out. See, what started out with just one spurt, but in a way, that one spurt guaranteed that the rest was to come. Where it went, the rest was certain to follow. And that's what Paul is saying here. The same is true of Christ and those united with him. Where he goes, we will follow. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, which you can look it up in your own time, Paul mentioned that if he dies, he will be at that moment be with Christ. On the cross, Jesus assured the thief who asked Jesus to remember him and save him. And what was Jesus' reply? Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So to the question, where are those who have fallen asleep in Jesus? Well, they are with Jesus. The Spirit is consciously with Christ. Our physical body may be scattered or buried somewhere, but one day it will be reunited with our spirit on the day when Christ comes again. Now, you can read all that in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But we'll discuss that more at another day. But the point here is that Paul wants to impress upon our minds and in our hearts that death does not harm the Christian. Yes, it brings sadness. It causes grief. But it doesn't harm us. It's like being run over by the shadow. And we are spared from the full force of it when Jesus returns. And that brings us to the next section. When Paul launches into a little mini-series of talks about what is involved when Jesus comes back again in verse 15 to verse 18. Paul briefly explains what happens on that day. Now let me suggest three brief headings for this section. Return, resurrection, and reunion. Three things will happen. First, we see return. See that in verse 15? According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that who are still alive, we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. Till the coming of the Lord. Now, if you read through the New Testament, Jesus' coming is a huge, huge theme. Almost one in 13 verses refers directly or alludes to Jesus' return again. Now, the point here is that those who are in Christ will not miss out. It doesn't matter if you have fallen asleep before Christ came or are still alive when he comes. Nobody will miss out. And that's his point here. You see that at the end of verse 15, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, when Jesus comes back, those who are still alive won't jump the queue on those who have already fallen asleep. All who are in Christ Jesus will not be disadvantaged. Why? Well, look at verse 16 again. Second, resurrection. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Just as we've seen in verse 14, Jesus is making the point again, because Jesus has risen, so all will rise. But this time, Paul adds with more emphasis that it will be an event that no one could miss. The voice of God that calls the dead to awaken will be public and clear. No one will miss it. All the dead will rise. But in what sort of form? Skeleton? Bones? Decayed? Which body? My 50-year-old body or my 30-year-old body or 18-year-old body? Well, we are not told here. But elsewhere it says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 38, it will be a perfect body. A body that God has determined. Now, we do not know all the details, but this much we know. See, it's a bit just like gardening. When you plant the seeds you got from the nursery, now, there is little correspondence between what it looks like as a seed and when fully grown. Without the packets saying, without the packets labels, it as carrot seeds or cauliflower seeds. Now, it would be very hard to tell what kind of seeds they are. It's hard to guess from its appearance. But what you shove and bury into the ground is different from what you dig out of it months later. Our new resurrected body will be different from the old. There will be a resurrection of the body. And then finally, reunion, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Now, Paul's picking up on a picture which would have been familiar to the Thessalonians. See, when a Roman emperor visited an important city, like Thessalonica, the dignitaries of the city, they would all go out to meet him outside the city gates. And then he'd be escorted back to the final leg of the journey into the city. Now, and the word for the kind of official emperor meeting is the word Paul used here in verse 17. That's our idea here. We are going to meet the Lord. The king is arriving. Then we will all continue our journey to the recreated new heavens and new earth, as the book of Revelation describes for us, where there will be no pain, crying, dying, decaying, or suffering, because there will be no more sin. There are many speculations about bodies floating in the clouds on that day, based on verse 17. But I think Paul is talking about it figuratively. Most likely, my hunch is that he's not talking literally, figuratively. Now, clouds in the Old Testament usually speak of the presence of God. So I think Paul is merely saying that God will take us to himself. Now, as for the reference at the end of verse 17 about meeting Jesus in the air, again, I think it is figurative. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, now Paul speaks of the air as when Satan holds his stronghold. Remember how Paul describes Satan in Ephesians chapter 2? He's described as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So I suspect the idea here is that when Jesus comes again, it will be public. It will be a victorious demonstration that King Jesus will display. It's as if he was planting his victorious flag in what was once Satan's home ground or stronghold. And there Jesus will gather all his people to show he has conquered Satan. And there'll be a tremendous reunion of God's family. And all those who are in Christ will be with the Lord forever. And that's the most wonderful thing about hope. Now, what does this passage mean for us today? Well, let me suggest, if you are not a believer, well, it will be really hard to grasp any of these truths. Thank you for your patience for sitting through half an hour of talk. But it will be hard for you to grasp of anything that we've just discussed until you grasp verse 14. That's to believe in Jesus and follow him.
You see, at the heart of this passage, it's not about another afterlife philosophy or a fabulous idea about what takes place at the end when you die. No, it's not an idea. It centers on the person of Jesus, God's Son. So can I urge you to find out more about him? Speaking about FOMO, if you're one of them like me, Jesus is someone you cannot afford to just gloss over. You've got to find out for yourself. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. And that's what Paul is alluding to here. In verse 14, Jesus is the key to conquering death. You know, on Anzac Day, I was walking past St. Paul's Cathedral on Flinders Street, and they've got this huge, impressive, apparently very expensive, heavy door. But what's striking is that it doesn't matter how massive the frame, the door frame is. It only takes a tiny hinge, just only takes a tiny hinge to open a mighty door. You see, Jesus is like that hinge to the door of life after death, to the door of heaven. Look back in verse 13. Although it's written for Christians, but still I think it's not too far-fetched that Paul's desire for you, if you're not a believer, his desire for you is not to be ignorant, not to be unaware. My older brother, Michael, he was the first to go overseas to Singapore to study. He was probably around 11 years old. And there was a lot of apprehension when he went. You know, 11 years old, going overseas all by yourself. That's really, really young for a young boy to do that. What would happen to him? Just a young boy. Would he be okay? Would he get lost in Singapore? I know it's unimaginable. I mean, yeah. A year later, he came back. He was fine. And soon after, my younger brother and I reached around the age, when we reached around the age of 10 or 11, we went too. Because you see, Mike, my brother, has shown the way. He's gone over to the other side, came back safe and sound. He's the most authoritative person to tell us what the place is like. You see, our life is a bit like that too. Imagine sitting in a waiting room of the dentistry. Except that the word on the door doesn't say dentist. It says death. And as we sit here, day after day, year after year, people get up and enter that door and we never see them again. What is behind that door? While many will give you all kinds of answers, maybe a great hotel, a great white beach, but none of them at best are close to even knowing. We simply do not know. Unless someone gets up and goes through that door and comes back to tell us. Isn't that true? Well, there is one person, and he is Jesus. The one who has gone through death and come back. And that's what Jesus has done with death. He's the most authoritative person to tell us about what goes on beyond death. So if you are an unbeliever, can I urge you to find out more about this Jesus? Talk to your Christian friends. Speak to any one of us that you've seen on this platform this morning. And we'll be happy to help you through it. What about for brothers and sisters in Christ? For Paul says to us at the end of verse 18, encourage each other with these words. You see, Paul's an instrument for God. His words to the Thessalonians are God's word. His words are words that Thessalonians and us are to minister to each other, to comfort each other with. Quite some years ago, one of my colleagues, Pastor Don Bass, he was about to conduct a funeral.
went to visit a home of this gentleman and who just lost his wife, who just died, and it was an awful moment, never pleasant. And it seems to me talk was very cheap. What could you say? What could you do? After a few moments in prayer, he read this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, and then he said something along these lines. You know, they are they who are fallen asleep in the Lord will not miss out in any way. Your wife is with the Lord, won't miss out in any way. You can entrust her with Christ. You know that guy, he was so struck by the deep comfort of those words. You could see his face glow. He calmed down. And it was in those rare moments he soaked in that passage. And I thought it could do much more than any pats or hugs could ever achieve for that man. You know, in moments like this, me too, I need to be reminded by Paul's words to use God's truth, verse 18, to encourage each other. There will be moments I need you to take me to this passage and say to me, those fallen asleep in Christ will not miss out in any way. They are in the best place possible. I need to hear that too. And I need to say that too at the right moment. You see, Scripture has a powerful ministry in the lives of people who are grieving and are sad. We must not be ashamed or belittle God's word. Now, my friends, today Paul isn't saying Christians don't grieve. He's not saying that. I met some Christians before who would say, you know, to shed tears over the death of loved ones is weak, sinful, little faith, quite unchristian. That is simply not true. Look at verse 13. Paul doesn't say don't grieve, but we grieve differently. We don't grieve like the world does, without hope. We grieve, but we are to comfort each other because what lies beyond the grave that is achieved or accomplished by Jesus' resurrection, not despair, but what comes after, full of life. In my years here, I remember quite a few that have fallen asleep. Barrow Johnston, the Pellings, Tristan Phillips, Myrtle Howlett, Tan Chong, Tony Lau, Tony Kwok, Mr. Mao, Pastor Don Bass, Chi Ming, Fernando's mom, Mrs. Tan, Gloria Tan, and just a week ago, Faye's mom, Violet. And that's just to name a few. There are many more. Our hearts still go out to them. But we know they are at a far better place because they stand in the immediate presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tony Campolo, in one of his books, tells of a story, and it was at his church in Chicago, a predominantly American African church. Now, I'm not sure if you've seen one. I've just seen clips of what it looks like, heard from friends who belong to such a church, and the African church, a bit like the Chinese church in China. Now, they're very, very vibrant. They are not shy. They're very expressive in the way that they worship God. They would dance, they would sing, you know, they would move around. You know, there would be a lot of hands waving, you know, unlike many churches that has Western influence, like ours. I mean, if you raise hands here, what happened? Someone would turn around and ask you, yes, you got something to say, right? Now, so that's the setting. And Campolo tells of this funeral service he attended. His friend, Clarence's funeral. As mourners arrived, the wife obviously was very sad, mourning, crying, pleading by her husband's side. He was in the coffin, and he was beating on his chest. Clarence, Clarence, please speak to me. You have a future in front of you. You've gone away too quickly. Please get up and speak to me, Clarence. And Campolo at that point overheard Sam in front, sitting in front, remark,
Well, if that happens, I'm jumping out of the window here.
And then the service started, and a pastor preached for 20 minutes to the family. And then he came down, he walked down to the coffin, stood by the coffin, preached for another 10 minutes to the body, the dead body, Clarence. And at the end, he slammed the coffin shut, and it thundered across the room. And he said, "Clarence, my brother, good night, man. And the Lord is going to greet you, good morning." It was a bit dramatic. But that's really what Paul's comfort to us, isn't it? We say good night to the ones fallen asleep, but the Lord is going to greet them. Good morning. They haven't missed out on anything because of Jesus' resurrection. That gives us sure grounds for hope, because anyone who is in Christ will be raised too. And that's why at a Christian funeral, we shouldn't say goodbye. We should say, see you later. Because through Christ's return, not only there'll be a resurrection, but there'll be a reunion. So let's keep turning our, keep looking at Jesus, fixing our focus on him, on his resurrection, on him, the person who has come back through death's door. Well, let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these assuring words. Please minister to us accordingly. Father, as much as we grieve when the death of our loved ones happened, Lord, we thank you that if they are in you, Lord, we have so much to look forward to. Lord, that because of your coming again, we will all be resurrected. And not only will we bask in your glory, but there will be a wondrous reunion. Father, for our friends who do not know you, we pray and we ask, please speak to their hearts. Do that work that none of us can do. Help them to find out who Jesus is. And we pray that as they knock, please help them to see who Jesus is and help them to respond to him accordingly. Father, we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.